It's a beautiful passage this morning. We're in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12. And we will read together and give thanks to God. And we'll pray and we'll reflect on the scriptures. John 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may have noticed that we're in a different gospel this week. The Gospel of Luke does not have a parallel account to Jesus being anointed before his death. And so the lectionary turns us to the Gospel of John. And the account of Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany differs from the accounts in Matthew and Mark, where the woman is unnamed and she anoints Jesus' head and not his feet. So they may be slightly different accounts of the same event, or they may be different accounts of different events. But there's similar language that's used in both, especially Jesus saying that the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And also the acknowledgement that what is being done is a preparation for Jesus' death and burial. And so as we continue on this pilgrimage toward Jerusalem together with Jesus, I want us to consider one word again this week like we did last week. Last week we heard the three lost and found parables from Luke 15. And we concentrated on that word found. And we talked about how a pilgrimage is not to go off and find ourselves, and not even really to go off and find God, but to go off and make space in our lives so that we can be found by God. This week I want us to focus on the word prepare. Now it might seem odd to be several weeks into a pilgrimage and just now talk about being prepared. But you have to be prepared at the beginning of a pilgrimage, and you also have to be prepared at the end of a pilgrimage. At the beginning of a pilgrimage, you prepare for the journey that's ahead. And I mentioned a movie a few times, a movie called The Way, directed by Emilio Estevez. We talked about the Mighty Ducks, you may remember. And starring his father, Martin Sheen, as a father who goes on and takes up the part of a pilgrimage that his son was unable to finish. His son dies on the journey, and the father goes and intends to just collect his son's remains and go back to America, but actually ends up finishing the journey. And he was not prepared for what he might encounter. He had not trained for this long walk. He had not adequately... there are several points in which he has to use his son's equipment, and you can tell that it doesn't fit quite right, and he's uncomfortable. And so the importance of being prepared for a pilgrimage cannot be stressed enough, because you have to start well in order to finish. But there's also a preparation for the end of a pilgrimage, the preparation to encounter what it is you set off to encounter, to come to the end and recognize that what you've done has not been done in vain, but that it's been done for a purpose. The purpose of ending up in a place where God already is. The purpose of being found by God and being found in God's love. Mary does something very odd in this passage in order to prepare Jesus for the end of his pilgrimage. He is going to Jerusalem, and he has told his disciples again and again why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem so that he can be rejected by the chief priests and the elders of the people, and that he may suffer and die, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, be raised again. Just before this passage in the Gospel of John, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And this has caused such a kerfuffle, which is a really fun word to say, that the leaders of the Jews want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead, because Lazarus, alive, is proof of who Jesus is and what Jesus claims to be doing in the world. So Jesus comes to Bethany. He's in Bethany, right? That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And we know from Luke, actually, which we've just departed as our gospel, that Martha is the one who does all the work, and Mary is the one who sits at Jesus' feet and is taught. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we come to this passage. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. And we're not surprised. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with Jesus at table. And Mary, who in Luke's gospel sits at Jesus' feet, and when Martha complains, Jesus points out that Mary has chosen the better thing. She's chosen to rest in the presence of God in Jesus. She's chosen to be taught by Jesus, which is a very unusual posture for a woman to take at this time and in this culture. And Jesus says that she's chosen the better thing, and it will not be denied from her. And here in God, in John's gospel, Mary takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary, whether she knows it or not, and she may know it because she chose to sit at Jesus' feet and be taught, that she is preparing Jesus for the end of his pilgrimage. She is helping Jesus to be prepared to come to that place at the end of the journey where God is waiting for him. And that gets tricky because of the doctrine of the Trinity and the Incarnation. And if you've been downstairs with me on Sunday mornings, you know how, you know that there's a difference between a solid dot and a soccer field, right? Jesus has been prepared to come to the end of his journey to find God waiting on him. And we will experience in the coming weeks Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' arrest and trial, his scourging, his passion, his death and his burial, and his resurrection. Mary is preparing Jesus for that moment. And you have very different experience, very different encounter between two figures here. Mary, who humbles herself, takes this position at Jesus' feet, prepares Jesus rightly for the end that Jesus is coming to. And then you have Judas. And Judas, we know, is the one who betrays Jesus. He's the disciple who gives Jesus away with a kiss. He's the one who sells out. But there's something really particular about the way that John's gospel treats Judas. Almost every time Judas is brought up in John's gospel, there's a parenthetical notation. John wants us to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is the one who is giving Jesus up. This is the one who's turning Jesus over. And so Judas Iscariot, pardon me, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, right there in parentheses, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And as almost as if it were in parentheses, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Mary humbles herself. She sits at the feet of Jesus. She pours ointment on his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. And Judas says, "What a waste. What what a waste. Why do this? There's a better use for this thing of worth and value than what Mary has done. Judas cares about the money, and Mary cares about Jesus. I want us to focus our attention on the very last verse of this passage, the last two verses. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. She's not used up all of this expensive ointment, this fragrant offering that she's given to Jesus. And she's going to use the rest of it on the day of Jesus' burial. This verse at the very end, I want to focus on it, and it may seem like a bit of a departure from what we're talking about in preparing, but I think if you'll hang with me for just a few moments, you'll see that it's not that much of a departure. Jesus says, "The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This has been used, I think, incorrectly for a long time as a way to be dismissive of the poor, to be callous toward them, to be hard-hearted toward them. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. What's interesting is that Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy when he says, "The poor you will always have with you." And in Deuteronomy, the passage continues, "So therefore, take care of the stranger in your midst. Take care of the one who cannot care for themselves. Care for the one who is needy." The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. In Matthew's account of this passage, it's like I've said at the beginning, it may be an account of a different happening, it may be a different account of the same happening. But in Matthew 26, verse 13, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel, wherever the good news about Jesus, the good news that God came in flesh to be with us and among us, to bring us to himself, and to do that through death on the cross and being raised from the dead, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I think that's significant. I don't think it's therefore a shame that it's left out of John's gospel, but I think it's significant. I think to move past it in the context of preparing for the end of a journey would be a disservice to what Mary does. Mary is preparing Jesus for the end of his pilgrimage. But Jesus is not making this pilgrimage alone. The 12 are with him, and there are likely many other disciples who will follow Jesus into Jerusalem and who will be with him until his last moments when they will all scatter. And this includes the women who have followed Jesus around in Luke's gospel that we hear about. And there are so many Marys, are there not? Mary was a very common name. Jesus' mother is named Mary. You have Mary of Bethany, who's the sister of Martha. You have Mary Magdalene. And throughout history, the church teachers have tried to figure out how all of these Marys line up. And so sometimes there's a conflation of Marys, and sometimes there's really careful delineation between Marys. And I'm not sure that it's worth getting into all of it this morning, but just to say that I think that Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene are different Marys. And I think that that's important. Pardon me, I lost my place. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." The action that's being done toward Jesus in preparing him for the end of his journey is of such significance that he says out of his mouth that wherever the gospel about him is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be recounted as part of it. Mary is not only preparing Jesus, She's preparing us. She's preparing us for our pilgrimage to Jerusalem as well. Jesus will depart from his disciples after Easter Sunday. He'll hang around for a time until he's taken back to heaven on Ascension Day. And then a few days later, he'll pour out his Spirit on Pentecost. But the poor you always have with you. And what this woman has done will always be told wherever the gospel about me is proclaimed. If we cannot find Jesus among the poor, we cannot find him anywhere. If we cannot find Jesus among the poor, I do not believe we can find him anywhere. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. A second century teacher of the church named Tertullian, he said with the scriptures that whenever a beautiful thing is done for the poor, that beautiful thing is done for Jesus. When Mary anoints Jesus' feet, she anoints the feet of the poor. And that's why Jesus tells Judas to leave her alone. Judas wants to turn it into cash so that he can give it to the poor. But that's not what Judas really wants to do. Judas wants to turn it into cash so that he can have some of it. And Jesus tells him to leave her alone because the beautiful thing that she has done for Jesus, she is doing for the poor. If we cannot find Jesus among the poor, I don't believe we can find him anywhere. And I'll take it a step further. If we cannot find ourselves among the poor, we have no credible claim to be followers of Jesus. Preparing ourselves for the end of this pilgrimage means preparing ourselves for the work that Jesus will leave to us when we leave Jerusalem filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And to be prepared for that work, we have to be prepared to be among the poor. So that just like this woman, in doing this thing, will be remembered in the telling of the gospel throughout the whole world, we are able to take part in the gospel work throughout the whole world. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus dines with those who are in power say are outside the family circle. Those who are outside, in the words of Robert De Niro, the circle of trust. Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus hangs out with prostitutes. Jesus tells stories of sons, who forsake their fathers. Two sons who forsake their fathers, and yet their father welcomes them back into the family circle. You will not always have me, Jesus says. You will not always have me in the flesh with you. But wherever the poor are, that's where we can find Jesus. And wherever, I don't know about you, but I want to be where Jesus is. That's where I want to be. That's why I started this pilgrimage. I want to be where Jesus is. And if it's true, as we said a few weeks ago, that God wants to be with you, then we find ourselves in a happy estate. The question I want to leave you with before we come to the Lord's table, before we count ourselves among all the poor and powerless, those who are unable to save ourselves, those who are unable to sustain our own lives, those who are utterly dependent on God and what God has done for us in Christ. The question that I want to put to you for consideration is, how do you prepare yourself for the end of this journey? when we get to Jerusalem, how will you receive that which God has to offer you? We see in the disciples that they're not ready to receive what God has in store for them. They run, they scatter, they lie. They put a barrier between themselves and Jesus. And then we shouldn't cluck our tongues at the apostles and the disciples for doing so, because we are all too ready to do the same. But this year, as we approach this Easter, as we see Mary anoint Jesus' feet in preparation for his burial, in preparation for the end of his journey, how do we prepare ourselves for the end of ours? How do we prepare ourselves to receive that which God has in store for us? How will you prepare yourself to receive that which God has in store for you? These are the questions I think the text is asking of us this morning. And we would do well to take them seriously. I'm going to pray for us, and let's take a few moments to ready ourselves to come to the Lord's table. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this precious text. This challenging text in which we see two very different responses, both to you and to the work that you've called us to. Let us take Mary of Bethany's example seriously this morning. Let us be like Lazarus, who's at table with you. Let us find ourselves where you are. And where you are is at a table where there's always enough and where we are always welcome. We turn our hearts to you, Lord, as we come to this table. In Jesus' name, amen.